All right. In case you are meeting me for the first time, I am Silas. I'm one of the elders here at Sujo International Fellowship, and I would like to greet each and every one of you. Happy Lunar New Year to you. It's good to see your lovely faces this afternoon, even though we have a lot of people who have traveled or are not able to be with us today. Ushers, you are not carrying on the task. Move people closer. Please cooperate with the ushers and come closer. So today I'm speaking on the topic, Eyes That See. The Bible is a collection of books, right? And we have different styles, genres, or types of literature within the Bible. And the writers made use of different literary devices, and it's interesting to look at some of these and to examine why they use some of those and what we can learn from those. An example would be metaphors. For those of you who did English literature or you did high school English or something, at least you would understand what metaphors are. But if you don't, then I'm going to help you, okay? So metaphors by the Collins Dictionary are or is an imaginative way of describing something by referring to something else, which is the same in a particular way. So when I'm speaking about eyes that see, I'm not talking about the two ones in the front of you or in your face. No, I'm talking about something more. So eyes and seeing represent something. And we're going to explore that today. Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, ears that hear and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, to see, speaking from the physical standpoint, something is needed. And who can tell me what that is? What do we need to see? Light. That's correct. We need light to see. Without light, we're not going to see. Okay. But before we delve into light itself, because light is important, right? We have to also understand what darkness is. And we have a ton of scriptures telling us about darkness, and we're going to look at that. So I invite you, we're going to look through a lot of scripture. So pay attention. All right. 1 John 3:19 says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Ephesians 5:11 through 13 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." Ephesians 4:17 through 19 says, "Now these I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Romans 1 21 through 32 echoes the same. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Do we have people doing that today? Do we have people doing that today? Huh? Maybe. Do we have people doing that still today? It's like some of you are not sure. Okay, let's carry on. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Do we have people doing that today? Do we have people doing that today? Okay. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. If you have been following up to this very point, there has been mention of mind, heart, passion, desires, lust, and so on. Anyway, I carry on. It says, they were filled. This is what is important. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I need to catch my breath. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. All of these passages we have read up to this very point have helped to paint the picture of darkness. What darkness looks like. But we are not here to rejoice in darkness. We are here to rejoice in the light. Now, from the things mentioned in the previous passage, it talks so much. If we go back, unrighteousness, evil, everything highlighted in the second paragraph, quite a lot. And many of these things are related to the mind. So darkness, or not being able to see, is a mind-related issue. Isaiah 6, 9 to 10 also says something similar. It says, he said, that is God, go and tell these people, listen continually, but don't understand. Look continually, but don't perceive. Make the hearts of these people calloused. Make their ears deaf and their eyes blind. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Their hearts might understand and they might repent and be healed. The last part says, their hearts might understand and they might repent and be healed. So darkness works this way. A person who has a darkened heart does evil. And they do evil because they lack understanding. And why do they lack understanding? They lack understanding because they have the problem of ignorance. They do not have knowledge. And why do they not have knowledge? They have knowledge because of, they lack knowledge, sorry, because of the stubbornness of their heart. And when a person's heart is stubborn, is as a result of, or one of the reasons why people's heart is stubborn, I mean, is a choice not to believe. Let me repeat. It's like a train of thoughts and all of that. This is how darkness works, or a darkened heart. A darkened heart does evil. A person who has a brightened or enlightened heart does good works. Now, back to our subject of interest, the darkened heart. A person who has a darkened heart does evil. And he does evil continually because he lacks understanding. And the lack of understanding is a product of ignorance. And ignorance is a product of a hardened heart, which comes as a result of unbelief, stubbornness. We're going to explore this a little bit more. Let's get back to the slides, please. So if darkness or not being able to see is a mind-related issue, we can expect that the same applies to light and seeing. And we're going to explore that some more. So what is light? For those who have a science background or you took high school physics, you'd remember that light has a dual nature, right? It behaves like a wave, and then it also acts or behaves like a particle. In our context, that is our scriptural context, it's kind of similar. And we're going to look at that together. Now, our interests, the point or the focus is, what is light to the believer? What does light mean to me? What does it mean to you if you have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's look through scripture together. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So God's word is light. I started out by talking about metaphors. Right? Are you following? So the word is light, but light represents the word of God. The slides, please. Now, the word, which is the spoken word, and is also recorded or written to the psalmist in Psalm 119, 105, or the ancient Israelite, that would be the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, or some would call it the Law of Moses. To the Jew in the first century, when Jesus was born, when his ministry was active, that would expand a little bit more to be the Law and the Prophets, or what we call the Old Testament. Now, post-resurrection, it is expanded a bit more or further, and that is what we see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Which says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him and through whom also he made the universe. That brings us to the Word in its physical form. The Word as matter, science, chemistry, whatever. The person. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the, and the was with, and the Word was. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh, became something physical. Before it was something that we heard, right? Something that was spoken. But at some point, it took on the physical form. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Still on this issue of the Word having its physical form, let's see more scripture. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. In this very verse, something extra or two extra words are added to Word, which is of life. Word of life. That is something to pay attention to. But let's go to John 12:8. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this idea of the Word, aka light, has a very strong and important connection to life. And that's like the direction where I'm going. We must have that idea that there's something about life that, or there's a role the Word has to play when it comes to life. Are we talking about physical life? Is there something more to life than just the everyday thing, the regular stuff we deal with? We're going to see. Psalm 36, 7 through 9 says, how precious is your law, is your loyal love, O God. The human race finds shelter under your wings. They are filled with food from your house, and you allow them to drink from the river of your delicacies. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. The most important part of this verse or this passage is the fact that for with you is the fountain of life. Anywhere you find life, it has to be sustained. The reason we don't have, well, I'm making a generalization. If you understand, you would know better. The reason we don't find people living on the moon as of now, or maybe Mars, is because we don't have proven, well, maybe there are, but enough things to sustain life on those celestial bodies. Let me explain it in a different way. If humans are going to occupy the moon, they are going to set up colonies on Mars and other planets. They need things to sustain life. AKA example would be water, right? That is what that passage, please bring back the slide. That is what this passage is saying. It is with God that the fountain of life is found. Now, for your physical life, you need food, you need shelter, you need light. These are things that God provides, you know, for everyone. But there is more. There is more to this idea of life. And we have it crystal clear in John chapter 6, verse 68. It says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. What is eternal life? That is the big question. What is eternal life? In the garden, when the first couple were instructed, God told them, you can eat from every tree in the garden except that of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, what will happen? You shall surely die. Did they fall down to the ground after eating of the fruit? No. And the point is that the life being talked about there was not the physical type of life. In John chapter 17, I believe, it was saying that what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know God and his son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is to have a relationship with Jesus. And if we need that life, if we need that word of life, if we need that light of life, we can only get it from somewhere. And where is that place? Or with whom do we have those things? Christ. I am from Nigeria, and just in the past couple of hours, a businessman died. I was killed in a helicopter crash in California. And on social media, people are, you know, sharing their thoughts about such a wonderful person with great ideas, initiatives, and all of that. And a particular social media influencer was asking the question, what is life all about? You mean this fellow who has all the money, who has the resources, who has worked hard all his life, in a moment, he dies along with his wife and a child. So he was wondering, are we here just to be great? Are we here just to make money? And for us as believers, our focus cannot be those things. We must have something that transcends this reality. And I put it to you today that the essence of life really is to find God. The essence of life is to seek after him until we find him and we continue to find him. That is what life is all about. And that is the beauty of eternal life. But we cannot have eternal life without having Jesus. The slides, please. So, light, just as water and food, is essential for living. And when it comes to living, we are not just talking about the physical or material kind of life, but the eternal life. And can only get that light from the Lord Jesus. So again, we need something to see, which is light. That light can only come from the Father or the Son. Here's the good news. If you have saving faith in Christ, you have light. How many persons here have light? It's like some people are not sure. Some people, it's wonderful, they are on their phones. And I'm wondering, do they have life? Do they have light? If we come to church on a Sunday like this, this is why we are rejoicing. If we are worshiping, as she led us and the band, it is because of this. It's because we have light. We are not walking in darkness. Our hearts are not darkened. We are not living in ignorance. We are not stubborn. We are not hard-hearted. We are not full of unrighteousness, envy, slander, gossip. Those things that were stated in Romans chapter 1. We have light. If you have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have light. And the Bible says a lot about this, and we're going to even look at that further. In Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So if you are in the light, it means that your sins are forgiven. This is something we need to remind ourselves every day. Because there'll be times, there'll be situations, there'll be people trying to see otherwise. But we must remind ourselves that, one, we are in the light. And for as long as we are in the light, our sins are forgiven. And that is something to be grateful for. That is something worth celebrating. That is something worth thanking God for. And for anyone in the light, you are expected to live in a certain way, which this very passage is telling us. It says, and so from the day we've heard, it goes on and on, praying, it says, be filled. When we were in Romans chapter 1, it talked about people being filled with all manner of things. But for you that are in the light, this is what you must be filled with. You must be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. For what purpose? So that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. A person who has a darkened heart will only produce fruits in every evil work. But you that are in the light, you are expected to bear fruit in every good work. I move on quickly. Now, the big question is this. We have been told in the previous passage that we must fill ourselves with the knowledge of his will. Why should we continually work towards filling ourselves with the knowledge of God's will? That passage gives us an idea, but there's something we must keep in mind, which is this. The risk of blindness is ever present. That is, it is possible for you to have light and lose it. It is possible for you to be in the light and walk out of it. And God is not interested in this happening to any one of us. And we must live in such a way that we do not walk out of the light or become blind. This is what scripture says in 2 Peter 1 from 2 to 11. It says, may grace and peace be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I can pray this because his divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through these things, he has bestowed on us his precious and most magnificent promises, so that by means of what was promised, you may become partakers of the divine nature. After escaping the worldly corruption that is produced by evil desires or desire. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly affection, to brotherly affection unselfish love. For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. So it's one thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is another to know him more intimately. So that is what our daily task, our daily assignment should be as believers, to know him more intimately. But concerning the one who lacks such things, in the previous passage, knowledge, faith, excellence, and all that stuff, if one lacks it, this is what the Bible says, he is blind. It's not talking about the previous state of the person. It's talking about this person's state after having sight. After receiving light, the person now is blind. He says, that is to say, he is nearsighted since he has forgotten about the cleansing of his past sins. I don't know if you get it, but this is the point. Something good has been done to you or has been done for you. And you're supposed to walk in it, live in it. But it's possible for people to go back to where they were coming from or where they are coming from. And this is why we must continually learn. We must continually increase in the knowledge of God's will. It is a must. If we do not continue to build up on our knowledge, we run the risk of forgetting that our sins have been forgiven. This is a risk that we must avoid. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to be sure of your calling and election. For by doing this, you will never stumble into sin. When he says stumble, it's not just about making mistakes. No, it's about really falling off. Make every effort. Being saved is not a walk in the park. It is, of course, Christ has done the work. But you must do your work. Are you following? Do you understand? Christ has done the work, but you must do your work. Your work won't get you saved. The work of Christ has gotten you saved. But for you to grow, Scripture is saying, make every effort. For thus, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. I'm trying to finish as quickly as possible. For us today, we have the Bible. And the Bible has become our worldview. If you are a believer, the Bible is supposed to be the lens through which you look at the world. But there's also a risk that we might misuse or misapply the Bible. Wrong theology may be costly. We have a lot of denominations, we have a lot of sects, we have a lot of people today, preachers and all of that, that have beliefs from supposedly from Scripture. But it's possible to have or hold on to wrong beliefs. And this is what I put it in, you know, in order. Wrong interpretation of scriptures lead to wrong believing. Wrong beliefs equate to loss of truth. Loss of truth results in loss of freedom, and loss of freedom equates to bondage and potentially leads to destruction. You don't have to take my word for it. Let's see. And all of this is seen through deception, false doctrine, and asceticism. And let's see what 2 Peter 3:14 through 18 says. Therefore, dear friends, since you are waiting for these things, strive to be found at peace, without spot or blemish, when you come into his presence. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our dear brother Paul wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, speaking of these things in all his letters. Some things in these letters are hard to understand, things the ignorant and unstable twists to their own destruction, as they also do to the rest of the scriptures. Are you seeing it now? Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard that you do not get led astray by the error of these unprincipled men and fall from your firm grasp of the truth. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the honor both now and on that eternal day. There are common examples of mistakes and errors that people make, either from just wrong interpretation of scripture. And one of them is this. How many have heard of this saying? Money is the root of all evil. Is that what the Bible says, really? Scripture actually says the love of money. And why did I use this example? You find people who believe that poverty is a sign, is a marker of piety or holiness, that I have to be poor. They have this hate relationship with money. And God expects us to be stewards of money. God expects that he will give great ideas. So some of you, you will start businesses, ideas, maybe at work in your companies or wherever, to solve problems in the world, to solve humanity's nagging issues. But because of wrong thinking, wrong interpretation of scripture, they will never be useful to God in that way. Some years ago, many decades, maybe before some of us were born, when the television was introduced, some called it what? Yes. Some called it the devil's box. But it's interesting that some of the people who called it the devil's box in those days, they are now using it for tele-evangelism. But those are just very simple examples, but we could have even more serious issues when people misinterpret scripture. An example is the issue or the story of the Egyptian midwives that rescued or prevented the killing of Hebrew babies around the time of Moses. You find in certain places where women, or maybe even their husbands, refuse medical intervention when it comes to child birth, all in the name that, oh, if there were Hebrew women who were strong, then I can be strong as well. I do not need medical intervention. And the process, people lose their babies and they lose their lives. So this should not be so. We must not wrongly interpret scripture. Now, grasping the truth of scripture helps us see clearly. With the Bible, we can see God more clearly. That is, if we understand scriptures properly, we seek knowledge and the truth of scripture, we will be able to see God clearly. I remember in nursery school, I guess, there's this hymn we used to sing, day by day, dear Lord of these three things, I pray to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. So scriptures help us to see God clearly, also to see ourselves. In the world today, people have a lot of problem with identity. There's a lot of identity crisis. But for you as a believer, that should not be the case. Because if you study scripture, you should find yourself in it. You find yourself in God. And the same applies to fellow believers. How do you see fellow believers? We're supposed to see ourselves as family, members of God's family. And other people as well, your neighbors. How do you see them? We have the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. But I carry on quickly. Something very important that I must talk about before I leave, which is the translation of the Bible that you use. Please, what's the time? Okay, all right. What translation of the Bible do you use? We don't talk about this enough. I want to ask, how many use the Passion Translation? How many persons here? Oh, thankfully nobody is using this. How many use the Message? Okay, one person. Okay, those two translations, make sure you don't use them. Okay? And the reason, well, I'll give you the reason at another time. But I will say to you, there are good translations, or let me put it this way, there are translations for different purposes. And you must understand the type of translation you're using and for what purpose it serves. Do you get it? Do you get it? So what are the imperatives with all that I've said so far? There are a few things that I would like to leave us with. One, you must take responsibility for your sight. God has given us light, but it is your responsibility to see. It is your responsibility to embrace the light. It is your responsibility to seek the knowledge of God's will. Second, do not develop itching ears. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he was talking, Paul was saying to Timothy that there will be people, supposed believers, who will amass for themselves teachers, preachers, to satisfy their own lusts, their own cravings. And that should not be the case with you. Number three, do not be in isolation. Oh, I have the Bible, I have the internet, I have all manner of resources. I'm fine all by myself. I don't need to show up in church. I don't need to belong to a Bible study group. I can do all good by myself. But we don't find that example with Christ. In Luke chapter 2, 46 through 52, he went to the temple as a kid, and we were told that he was listening to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And then he was asking questions. He listened and he asked questions. A lot of believers today in church, they are not interested in asking any questions. But you must ask questions. That's one of the ways we know that you are growing. And last but not least is learn hermeneutics. What is that? How to interpret the Bible. The average believer hasn't been taught how to interpret the Bible. The emphasis from this point is read the Bible every day. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow, right? But no one takes the effort to really teach believers how to not just read, but interpret the Bible. If your interpretation skills are limited, then you're going to make mistakes. So, the point of eyes that see is about having light. And light is about the word of God. And the word of God is that which sustains life. It's that which sustains eternal life. And we must be mindful of one thing. And that thing is that we must continually grow in our knowledge of the will of God. If we do not grow in our knowledge of the will of God, what's going to happen? we are going to forget that our sins are forgiven. If we do not grow in the knowledge of his will, then we are going to stumble. It is my prayer that the Lord will birth in you the desire, the hunger to learn every day of his will.